And now this evening, Father God, as we turn to your word, we pray that you would just encourage our hearts. We pray that you would speak to us through this word, that you would remind us what it is to stand firm with you, no matter what goes on in life, because you walk with us. So open our eyes, open our ears. Lord, help us not to be distracted by anything around us, anything that's going on today even. Lord, allow us in these moments just to focus in on you and your word. Speak to us. Encourage our hearts. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, if you want to look it up. 1 Peter 5. We began our studies in Peter's first letter some time ago. Anybody got any ideas when? Last January, would you believe? It's taken us a year to go through 1 Peter. And that's not just because I'm a slow preacher. That's because David preaches once a month. Because we have praise and testimony once a month. So it's not as if you're getting 1 Peter every Sunday night. But it's great to take our time to soak in what God's word would teach us and encourage us. And we began looking at the letter last January with that overall theme of a living hope. Peter's writing, remember, to believers who are suffering for their faith. Christian slaves were being treated unfairly by their masters, even although they had done no wrong. Christian wives were being mistreated by their unbelieving husbands. Many of the believers had lost former friends who were now slandering them. Some were being threatened. It's likely that some even were facing martyrdom. And Peter knew all about these problems. And yet he proclaimed to them at the beginning of his letter, 1 Peter 3, he said, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope." Peter's been keen to remind them that although they're scattered strangers, that they have in fact been selected, they've been sanctified, and they've been sprinkled. They've been chosen by God. They have been and are being sanctified by the Spirit, and they've been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. They are saved. They may be rotten sinners, but Christ has died to save them. More than that, because he was raised to life again, he has conquered death and hell and evil. And we who trust in Jesus Christ, we who have repented of our sin, we who have confessed Christ as Lord and now seek to live for him, we too have that same living hope. We have the hope of an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. We are heading towards heaven. We are heading towards an eternity with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so Peter's message, actually, in the midst of it all, was very simple. He says, be encouraged and stand fast. And those are some of the words he uses as he closes his letter. So let's read together 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Amen. This is God's word for us this evening. This notice appeared in the window of a coat store in Nottingham, England. It said this It said we have been established for over 100 years and have been pleasing and displeasing customers ever since. We've made money and we've lost money. Suffered the effects of coal nationalisation, coal rationing, government control, and even bad payers. We have been cussed and discussed, messed about, lied to, held up, robbed and swindled. The only reason we stay in business is to see what happens next. The store owner knew that life was full of difficulties, but he was determined to survive, even if only to hope for the best and see what happens next. As Christians, we have a far better reason to endure tough times as we live for Jesus Christ. The Lord has assured us in his word that better times are ahead. We have a living hope. Here in these concluding verses, I think Peter offers us 4 strategies for growing strong through suffering. When we obey his advice, we can stand fast in suffering and bring glory to God. The first is found in verses 5 through 7. Peter says, be submissive and humble. Be submissive and humble. We've already thought on submission as we've worked our way through his letter. Peter has urged his readers to be submissive servants to their masters and to those in authority over them. He's spoken to them of a submission in marriage as well. He's reminded them that Christ came not to be served, but to serve. And now he calls for all believers to be submissive. They are to be submissive to one another, and more importantly, they are to be submissive to God. And he begins with the younger generation. Here in verse 5, he says, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Peter's addressing the young men because they typically tend to be headstrong and impulsive. In stressful times, unless there's unity around the leaders, the church will begin to fracture. And in that sense, these words apply to the whole church. God has established a chain of command, as it were, in the home, in the church, in the workplace, in the government, in society in general. And one part of that chain rests on the truth that wisdom comes not from the young, but from the older. And even as I speak these words, I can think of 1,000 exceptions, and so can you. I have known many young people who have enormous wisdom, and unfortunately I have known my share of foolish older people as well. But the exceptions do not change the general principle that is God's design, that with age comes experience, and from experience comes wisdom. And the application is really quite simple. If someone is older than you, more mature in the faith, you would say, then you need to listen carefully to what they have to say. When we are young, we tend to think we know all the answers. And I know the truth of that. I look back on my own life and I can see the aggressive, headstrong way that I tackled matters when I was a slightly younger man. And some of you are looking and thinking, you're still as bad. I thought I was right, that everyone else was wrong. I didn't always listen to the wiser, mature voices. Peter's telling us to be submissive to others, particularly to those who are more mature in the faith. So in a very practical way, let me just say this. If you're a younger Christian, then let me encourage you to find somebody who is more mature in the faith and learn from them. And if you are more mature in the faith, then let me encourage you to get alongside someone who's younger in the faith and be willing to teach them and to train them with great patience in the ways of the Lord. In order to be submissive, though, we need to be humble. We have to be willing to let go of our pride, to allow ourselves to be guided by others, and that's hard. Let's be honest, we all think that I know best. And I'm not just talking about me here, I'm talking about us as individuals. We all think I know best. And that may not be what we say verbally, but by our actions and reactions we show that. Peter says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And the greatest example of that was our Lord Jesus Christ, who took a towel, wrapped it around his waist, having taken off his outer garment, wrapped a towel around his waist, and went round on his knees and washed the feet of his disciples. We all need to be willing to adopt a servant's attitude and to serve one another. Of course, the best example given of true humility are the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 2. And you can read those later and encourage your hearts with those. We are not only to be submissive and humble to one another, but we're also to submit to God and to follow Him in humility. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety in Him, because He cares for you. We humble ourselves before God because we recognize His control and His care. He's the one who made the world and everything in it. He's the one who keeps everything in perfect equilibrium, doesn't He? If we were any closer to the sun as the earth was any closer to the sun, it would burn up and die. If it was any further away from the sun, we would all freeze and perish. God made us. He knows us. He loves us. And so in a sense, everything is under His mighty hand. It was the psalmist who said in Psalm 139 verse 16, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. He knows all our days. He knows all our days. Peter reminds his readers that God has saved them from their sin. They no longer stand under judgment of sin. Christ has paid the price. God's plan of salvation was enacted. It is being fulfilled in our midst. We are receiving the salvation of our souls. God so loved each one of us that He sent His one and only Son, and that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. We are under God's mighty hand. It's time to give up trying to control our own lives ourselves. It's time to submit to Him, to start living His way. He knows how life ought to be lived. He designed it, after all. And as we humble ourselves before Him, it's time to stop worrying. And there's a hard bit, isn't it? Because we like to worry. We like to fret. We like to be anxious. Our human nature is to worry about what lies in front. We worry about our health. We worry about our family. We worry about our jobs, our finances. In fact, I don't think there's anything in life that we don't worry about. And Peter says, stop it. Stop it. Don't worry about the suffering that is around you. Hand it over to God. And we could have sung the song. I'm not even going to try and sing it to you. But there is a wee chorus that says, cast your burdens on to Jesus because He cares for you. And it's got a nice wee kind of Caribbean rhythm to it. I'm saying Caribbean, it might not be a Caribbean rhythm, but don't worry. Be submissive and humble. But then Peter goes on to say, be steadfast and watchful. Verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. No sooner has Peter said to us, relax by casting your care on the Lord, than he says to us, almost yelling at us, wake up, be alert. There's a lion around, he's going to have you for breakfast, watch out. And Peter's statement here is a bit of a counterbalance for us. We are to cast our cares on the Lord, but we're not to be careless. Indeed, the opposite is true. We have to keep watch for the enemy. When it comes to dealing with the devil, Christians often go to one of two extremes. There's the extreme where people see the devil behind every bush. And then there's the other extreme where we actually ignore the devil all together. And the danger in the first is that we blame the devil for absolutely everything, and we don't take account of the fact, or deal with the fact even, that we are sinful people and we commit sins, and that's why we're in the situation that we're in sometimes. You can't blame the devil for everything. But then the opposite is true. We need to watch out for him, because he is around. We can't ignore him. We can't pretend he's not there. We are to watch out because he's dangerous. He's the great pretender. He's the one who came along all nicey-nicey in the garden and tempted Eve, and then she and Adam ate the fruit from the tree and fell. Satan constantly seeks out our weak points. That's why he prowls about, seeing what's going on, watching. How foolish to say that we will never fall. Every one of us has a weak point, and most of us have more than one weak point. It may be an area of temptation. It may be a bad habit. It may be a besetting sin. Our weaknesses may be disguised as an area where we think we are strong. If you know your strengths and weaknesses, then the devil does as well. And he knows just how to attack and when and where. So be alert. Don't let your guard down for a moment. We have to be alert and watchful. And then we're to be steadfast and to resist. Peter gives us a strategy for dealing with the devil in verse 9. He says, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. We are to resist the devil's advances. We are to resist his temptations. We are to resist him. The word literally means we are to stand up against him. How do you stand against the devil? You do it by standing firm in the faith. You do it by remembering who it is your faith and trust is in. That's why Peter's already mentioned in verse 6 that we are to bow before God. We are to submit ourselves to him. When we come to the foot of the cross and recognize our sin and repent from it and crown Christ as Lord, we come under the care and protection of Almighty God. Our faith is in Jesus, the one who died and was raised to life again, the one who conquered sin, who conquered hell, who conquered evil, the one who is victorious over Satan. We stand firm in Christ. Remember how Jesus resisted the devil back in Matthew chapter 4? Every time Satan came and tempted Jesus, every time he tried to deceive him, Jesus responded with the word of God. He stood on the truth, and standing on the truth, he was able to resist. Friend, the next time Satan comes near, the next time he's prowling around you, use scripture against him and resist him. And listen, because I don't always want you just to stand up against them sometimes. Because sometimes the advice is, get out of there. If you find yourself sometimes in a place, if you're tempted by sexual immorality, and some funny scene, sexual scene comes on the television, turn it off. If you're on the internet and some page flicks up, then quickly get to the next one. Don't stand there and say, I'm standing firm in the word of God. Get out of there. And remember Jesus' words to Peter, to James, to John in Gethsemane. He said, watch and pray. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. And remember what James said in his letter about resisting the devil in James 4 and 7. He said, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and guess what? He will flee from you. You can stand firm against him. Be steadfast. Be watchful. Peter continues though, he's got more before he finishes. He says, be secure and be hopeful. Remember who your trust is in. Your trust is in the God of the universe. Your God is in the trust of your trust is in the one who made the world and everything in it. Your trust is in the one who by his grace has dealt with your sin. And Peter's final prayer for his readers forms a fitting conclusion to the entire book, I think. Verse 10. His prayer, his benediction. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Peter closes his letter on a positive note, reminds his readers that God knew what he was doing and was in complete control. No matter how difficult the fiery trial may become, a Christian always has hope. And Peter offers several reasons for hope here in verses 10 and 11. We're hopeful because of God's grace. And in God's grace, we can also stand secure. Remember, you don't need me to tell you this, folks in Cornton get this all the time. How are we saved? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, so that God alone gets the glory. God has called us to himself before we first called on him. Whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is grace. Amazing grace. Well, we journey through these difficult days. Well, we fight the devil day by day. Well, we face those times when we are burdened with worries and with cares. Always remember that God's grace is sufficient for you. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9. You can check that out later as well. Notice that God did not say that he would lift every load. He did not say that he would flatten every hill. He did not say that he would smooth out every rough spot. However, he did say that he would be with you always. And his grace is sufficient. As well as his grace, we have the hope of his glory. Peter began his letter by reminding us that Christ died to save us. In God's mercy, we now await our promised inheritance, eternal glory with him. We thought this morning on a glimpse of his glory. We recognised that there had to be a cross before there could be a crown. There had to be pain before there could be gain. There had to be suffering before there could be glory. And we too suffer so much in life. But glory awaits us. Rest secure in that and be filled with hope. It's coming. And of course it's worth remembering that our suffering is only temporary. It may seem like a long time to you and to me, but in God's eternal clock it is just a blink of an eye. Somehow we need to lift our eyes from our present trouble and remember that God has promised a place in eternity where there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Hang in there. Take hope. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he said, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Did you get that? Our temporary troubles, those little things that are coming about just now, are achieving for us eternal glory, and that far outweighs everything that we face. Be encouraged. And of course, we are secure and we are hopeful because God is there pouring his grace on us. He is making us strong. He is making us firm. He is making us steadfast. We rest in him. He is our shield and our defender, as the old hymn said. And then Peter finishes his letter with a little benediction. Like Paul, he writes letters where he begins by introducing who he is and who's with him. And then he always finishes with a few words at the end, a kind of final greeting, a summing up, a closing off. And even in this final greeting, we see Paul encouraging us and giving us a strategy for growing through suffering. Peter says, "Be strengthened and be peaceful." Be strengthened and peaceful. In verse 12, he summarizes what he has written and gives a final exhortation. He says, "With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." Peter has written to encourage them in their faith. He has written to encourage them in the midst of trials. He has written to build them up for the journey of life. Peter is referring to all that he has written in the letter. Peter was fortunate enough to be with Jesus, wasn't he? He's experienced much. He's let Jesus down and he's been the beneficiary of God's grace on his life. Jesus restored him and recommissioned him to service. And Peter's gone on to endure much as he sought to help in the spread of the gospel across the world. He writes from personal experience. He testifies to God's grace at work and God's goodness in his life. He says, "Be strong." This has been a short letter. I was taking this a year, but it's been a short letter. But it's full of truth and full of God's grace. Peter says, "Be strengthened for continuing on. Keep the faith. Keep following Jesus." And then he finishes with some words of affection and peace thrown in there as well. He makes reference to she who is in Babylon. And I could spend ages talking about that, but just to inform you, and you probably know it, but just to keep us on the right track, I suspect that this is a reference to the church in Rome that was being persecuted by Nero. In times of persecution, writers exercised unusual care not to endanger Christians to whom they wrote letters. We still do that today, don't we? When you guys wrote to Robert and to Miriam when they were overseas, you were very careful with what you wrote and what you said to them. We do that sometimes as we write to Silke and Eckhart and the work they're doing in China. We're careful with what we write. And Paul urges them to remember their brothers and sisters. And then he says, this is a new practice for the church, by the way. No, it's not. Then he says, greet one another with a kiss. And in that day, men greeted men with a kiss. Okay? So you can't go looking for one of the best looking girls in the room just to give her a kiss, or vice versa. Men greeted men with a kiss, and the woman greeted the woman with a kiss. It was nothing more than an affectionate greeting. And Peter says, peace then to all of you who are in Christ. How do we experience peace in the midst of trials and suffering? We do it by looking to Jesus, by following him, by trusting him, by lifting all of our cares to him, because he cares for us. Paul said in Philippians 4 and 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And what happens? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peter's written some fine and yet some challenging words to his fellow believers. Suffering is never easy. But if we will humble ourselves before God by casting all of our anxieties on him, if we will resist the devil, if we will trust in the sovereign God of all grace, if we will stand firm in his grace with other saints, we can grow solid through our suffering. Peter's final encouragement to us is, be submissive and humble. Be steadfast and watchful. Be secure and hopeful. Be strengthened and peaceful. He's given us a precious letter that encourages us to hope in the Lord, no matter how trying the times may be. Down through the centuries, the church has experienced various fiery trials, and yet Satan has not managed to destroy it. The church today continues to face many fiery trials, and we must be prepared. Let's be standing firm in our suffering. Let's stand fast in Christ. We have a living hope because of Jesus. God has saved us from the punishment that our sin deserves. He is preparing a place for us in heaven where we will go one day to be with him forever until ever, forever and ever. Until then, keep looking to him. Keep following him. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light. He is my rock. He is my salvation. He is my shield, and he is my defender.